Good morning. Well, my name's TW. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited you're here with us. So a few months ago, we started a series called In Progress. And so at first, it was Peter as a disciple. Man, always in progress, right? And then now we're closing out Peter as an apostle, and then later on this year, we'll dive back in and do Peter as an elder. But we're finishing him as the apostle today. And when he's an apostle, that's when he starts to preach. That's when he starts to teach. That's when he starts making leadership decisions. And even in this new role, not all his decisions are right. And why? Because he's still in progress, just like us. Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2 or in your app, if you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table that we would love for you to use. And if you don't have access to a Bible at all, take it home with you. Everybody should have access to the Word of God. In the passage right before where we're at, Paul explains how he went to Jerusalem to defend the truth of the gospel. God called him to present the message to the leaders in Jerusalem, the same message that he was delivering to the Gentiles. And he brought along his friend, a colleague, Titus, who's an uncircumcised Gentile who had come to faith in Christ. And even then, he says very specifically, Titus, not required to be circumcised. Why? Because the gospel that Paul's preaching is the same gospel that the apostles are preaching in Jerusalem. They are united. The leadership was united. But there's still a problem. Some people had slipped in. All right? Maybe they had good intentions, but they have the wrong understanding. But they have slipped in, and they're trying to bring Christians back under the law of Moses. And Paul stood firm against this distortion of the gospel to the point that it seemed like the issue had been handled. They'd already met in Jerusalem. They'd all come to a conclusion. This is how it's supposed to be. But there's another kind of challenge that pops up here when it comes to the gospel. And it's not just in the first century. It's today as well. And here it is. It is one thing to believe the gospel. It's another to actually live according to the truth of the gospel. Knowing it and living it are not the same. And that's the issue that Paul deals with here. And it comes from a very unexpected place. Paul describes the moment that he confronts Peter. Yes, Peter, because of a serious misstep. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul opposed him because the choice that he made affected everybody, not just himself. It impacted the whole community. It's an incredible situation. Think about it. One apostle who we hold in such high esteem confronting another apostle. Peter, the leader who walked on water, who preached at Pentecost, messed up. Why? Because he was still in progress. And this should challenge the belief that any of the apostles were infallible. So what exactly did Peter do that caused Paul to confront him? Starting in verse 11. But when Cephas, that's another name, one of Paul's many names. That's what I meant. Look at that. See, y'all know. Why am I having to share it? No, I'm just kidding. It's one of Peter's many names. Thank you. But when Cephas came to Antioch, and I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Last week, we talked about the vision that Peter had that is so wonderful to us because it means we get to eat bacon. But it was also about baptizing the Gentiles. And he started that movement. He started that movement. And here in Antioch, he's acting it out. He's eating with the Gentiles, as he should have been. He wasn't concerned about the kind of foods they were eating or whether they were considered unclean as people in general, according to Jewish law. He was sharing meals with them, which is no small thing. In the ancient Near East, eating together was a powerful symbol of fellowship and acceptance. We get a little bit of taste of that in our culture today. Think about all the movies about sitting in the cafeteria at high school. You're sitting with someone, you say, "These are my people." So in that moment, Peter is doing the right thing. He's living according to the truth of the gospel. He understood there was no going back, not to the old law, not to its commands, not to its regulations, not to its ceremonies. The old system had been fulfilled in Christ, but then a problem arose. People came, certain men came, it says, from James. Now, this is James, Jesus' brother, the key leader in Jerusalem. And earlier in this chapter, Paul makes it clear that James was already in agreement with the truth about the gospel. Peter, Paul, John, James, they were all in agreement. In Acts 15, they agreed at the Jerusalem Council. James affirmed Gentiles are not required to live under the law of Moses. James isn't the problem. But some people that were following James were the problem. These are likely the same false brothers that Paul mentioned earlier. They show up in Antioch. They start stirring up trouble. And as soon as they show up, Peter pulls back. He stops eating with the Gentile believers. He withdrew from the table fellowship, and it didn't stop with him. The rest of the Jewish Christians saw him doing that and also followed his lead. Even Barnabas, the close friend of Paul and ministry elite partner, got swept up in this. So why? What happened? Why would Peter and the others who know the truth act this way? It wasn't ignorance. It wasn't confusion. Peter had stood for this very truth before. He went to Cornelius' house, told them while he was there, "I'm not even supposed to be here." But he received his vision from God. He ate with them. He criticized the Jewish believers. Peter defended what he did because God told him to do. So what changed? Fear. That's what changed everything. Peter was afraid of the strict conservative Jewish Christians. Those who insisted the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses. They have to be circumcised. They have to follow Jewish customs to truly belong. And that fear from Peter made him compromise. He feared what other people would think. He feared what might be said. And in that fear, they stopped living in line with the gospel. Now we tell our children to watch out for peer pressure. That doesn't just stop when you're a teen. It is an adult thing as well. It just gets more sophisticated when adults do it. Approval, reputation, status, those become the tools of pressure, and no one is immune to that. Not even Peter, not even Barnabas. These were faithful apostles. And they were still in progress. And these same pressures show up in churches today. I've seen it. I've lived it. Preachers and leaders can fall into fear over what certain congregants might think, especially when those voices are loud or the people giving them are long tenured. Entire churches can live in fear of what other churches or another preacher might say about them. I've seen those situations too. I've seen how some people, when they get around people, others that they deem as important or lofty or influential, they suddenly change their behavior. They change their teachings. And then when that happens, they're no longer being led by the Spirit. They're being led by fear. But we're called to freedom in Christ. That means freedom in how we worship. That means freedom in how we gather. That means freedom in how we serve. And we must not allow ourselves to be pressured into conformity just for the sake of appearances. And I've seen this too many times, where a lack of uniformity, everybody doing the exact same thing, the lack of uniformity makes people say, you're sinning. Or worse, that newfangled thing ain't good enough. The assumption becomes, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. Or they play the ultimate spiritual ace in the deck. Ready? Well, this is what the Holy Spirit told me. And that's when a humble conversation needs to happen. Because here's the truth. Holy Spirit ain't going to tell me one thing and tell you something else on the same issue. So the real question becomes, are we humble enough to hear that maybe we got it wrong? Are we willing to test everything? Not against tradition, not against opinion, not against preference, not against what has always been done, but against the Word of God. We have to remember the goal is not conformity to other Christians or opinions or preferences. It's conformity to the Scriptures and the calling of the church. It's not about making sure that every church has the same service order. Two songs and a prayer. Another song, the communion, another two songs, a sermon, and if he didn't go too long, closing song. It's not about having matching websites or matching meeting times. It's about pursuing the same mission through different expressions and callings. Because the standard isn't our tradition. The standard is the truth of the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul is calling out here. Peter's behavior is, the ESV says, was no longer in step with the truth of the gospel. The NIV says he wasn't in line. That's the real issue here. Christian living is a constant process of realignment. The standard is the truth of the gospel. This is exactly what Peter's calling out. Christian living, our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, they need to be brought back into conformity with the truth of God's word. Peter knew the truth. But in this moment, fear led him to act like he didn't. Act in a way that denied it. He wasn't living in line with the gospel. He was living in line with the circumcision party, with legalism, rather than freedom and truth that's found in Christ. And here's the hard truth for us today. It's easy to judge Peter as stubborn, or slow to change, or compare him to when he was a disciple and kept not making great decisions. But that's not what's going on here. Peter believed in the gospel. What he didn't believe, what he didn't realize, is that believing in the gospel but not living according to it undermines it. Believing in the gospel and not living according to it undermines the gospel. By withdrawing from Gentile believers, Peter gave the impression that food laws still mattered. The law of Moses still had authority over the Christian life, but here's the bottom line. The law has been fulfilled. Jesus set it aside, and both Paul and Peter clearly taught this. And going back to it, any small part of denying the gospel denies it all. This is how Paul reacted. "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Paul turns to Peter right there. And in front of everybody, he says, "Peter, how is it okay for you to live free of the law, but these Gentiles over here, you're pressuring them to live under it?" And it doesn't mean that Paul exploded in a fit of rage or he was looking to embarrass anybody. This wasn't about ego. Paul was compelled to speak up in front of both sides, Jewish and Gentile believers, because he could see what was at stake. This wasn't about winning an argument. It was about protecting the gospel from compromise. And yes, it can be uncomfortable. Yes, it can be difficult. But when a person's actions start leading others into confusion or compromise or sin, then there's a time to stand up and actions need to be taken. That's why Paul used the metaphor of leavened bread. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Sin, when tolerated or ignored in the body, spreads. It reshapes culture. It sows confusion. It leads others down a stumbling of faith, a stumbling of understanding. And that's why bold, loving confirmation is sometimes necessary. It's not to tear people down. It's to build people up in truth. It's to restore clarity. It's to guard the integrity of the gospel. Living for Christ means continually realigning our lives to His word. And it's not a one-time adjustment. It is a daily process. We're going to come under pressure. Pressure to trade the truth of the gospel for tradition. Pressure to conform to how other churches are doing things or how other Christians are doing things. Pressure to keep the peace rather than stand firm in conviction. But we can't let those pressures We can't give in to those pressures just to avoid conflict. We can't give in to those pressures just to appease others. I mean, Paul and the other apostles could have said, "What's the big deal? Go ahead, just go get circumcised. That way everyone's happy." I doubt that's true. But that would have been the easy route. But Paul knew better. He understood that once you start making up your own rules and binding other people to them, you compromise the very essence of the gospel. And unfortunately, I got to tell you, many people cave. Many people cave. They settle for the approval of others instead of standing on the authority of Scripture. That's why realignment isn't just about resisting pressure from the outside. It's about recognizing that you are still in process. So you need to make sure there's a continual transformation on the inside. Following Jesus means constantly bringing every part of our lives under submission to Him. That's our hearts, that's our beliefs, that's our decisions, that's our behaviors, all of it. Nothing is off limits. And if Peter can fall, then any of us can. None of us are so spiritually strong or mature that we're beyond slipping into compromise. We all have to continually evaluate our hearts. So this morning I want you to ask yourself, is Jesus truly your one and only desire? That's abstract, so it's kind of easy to give a yes answer, right? How about this? Is the gospel the filter through which you view everything in your life? Or is it tradition? Or opinion? Or political leanings? Or preferences? Because pressure's going to come. And sometimes it's from culture, sometimes it's from family and friends, sometimes from other Christians who seem sincere and are trying their best to lead you as best they know how, but they're leading you away from truth. Do you have it all figured out so much? There's nothing you can change. Nothing you may have gotten wrong. But here's the beautiful part of this story. Peter accepted the criticism. He accepted the correction. There's no record of him arguing back. He didn't double down and dig his heels in pride. He didn't defend himself. He didn't shift the blame. They did it. He humbled himself. Later in one of the in 2 Peter, he writes this, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scriptures." Peter refers to Paul as his beloved brother. He commends Paul's writing as scripture. That tells us something profound. See, this story is not just about Paul's courage in calling someone out, which a lot of us are too happy to mimic. It's about Peter's humility. Peter didn't let the sting of correction harden his heart. He received it. He learned from it. He stayed faithful. That's the kind of people that we need to be. Not just people who know how to pray well out loud. Not just people who know the gospel. Not just people who preach the gospel, but people who are willing to be realigned by it. Even when it hurts. Even when it's not your opinion. Even when it's not the opinion you want other Christians to have. It's not about you. And the seat in front of you is an in-progress card. If you'll take that out, we're going to take a few minutes of quiet reflection. We're going to play some music, no singing, and I want you to fill out the two questions that are on this card. And I want you to take it home with you. Put it on your dashboard, put it on your mirror, put it on your desk at work, your bedside table, whatever. But I want it to be somewhere that you can see it to remind you of what God is trying to tell you today. So yes, we are all in progress. But let's be the kind of people who press on. Let's be the kind of people who give Jesus everything and who live our lives fully in line with the truth of the gospel. Thank you.